Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
You know, you never know these people that your kid, you know, plays on a team with, the parents. You kind of get to know them a little bit, you know, from sitting next to them at games and practices and whatnot, and there's a little boy on Caleb's basketball team. He's a little big. He's not tall, big, just a little big, you know. But he is a ball hungry monster. He loves to get that basketball, and he loves to take a shot with it. And yesterday, we was all getting into the game, and he was kind of excited, and he shot about two or three times and missed, and we're just going, oh no, you know. And finally he got that ball and he run down there, and boy, he laid that up and the thing went right in there. And I got excited. His mom was sitting next to me. She got excited. Now, we have never had a word between us at all, you know. She got excited, and I, woo, you know, and I reached over and tapped her on the arm like that, you know. Then I realized what I'd done. Oh, I'm sorry. She said, no, it's okay. And a few minutes later, Caleb had done the same thing. He had shot about two times and missed. And finally, he got the ball, and he just looked at it, and just nothing but net went right in there. And I got excited, and she reached over and slapped me on the arm like that. That was pretty funny. Amen. I like sports. Just about all kind of sports. Some I like more than others. Paul, the Apostle Paul, Jim, if you study the 14 letters that Paul wrote, you'll see that he talked about running races, wrestling, boxing, and even in boxing, he mentioned those that beat the air, you know, just shadow boxing, you know. And he basically made the illustration, when you swing that arm, you don't want to just swing into there. You want to hit somebody with it. You know, it's kind of what he was getting at. So good illustrations. It's things that you and I can understand, things that we can comprehend. And I had mentioned this before. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, if you would, while I just ramble on. Sports are usually about defending something. And they're usually a territory that you're defending, whether it's basketball. If basketball, then you're defending a goal. You're defending your area, and you don't want someone to score in your goal. That's what you're defending. And football is the same way. Rugby, which a lot of Australians play and Brits play. Michael played rugby in Kenya a little bit. It's the same principle. It's about defending something. It's about standing for something, and sometimes you gotta get into it, not and stand your ground. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I got a verse in mind. I may be able to get to it this morning. I may not. Depends on how it goes. But there's a good lesson here, and I want us to look before we do anything else. 1 Corinthians 11. I want you to look at verse 31. And this is sort of a key this morning to the Sunday school lesson. It's also a key to the sermon that God has given me this morning. Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Now I want you to, if you don't mind underlining things in your Bible or making notes, I want you to make a note of that. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And I think it befitting every born-again Christian, everybody who claims the name of Jesus, learn how to judge yourself. Learn how to look at yourself critically. Learn how to examine your motives, your character, the words that you say, why you say things that you say, why you do things that you do. Whether or not there is sin in your life that has been unconfessed and unrepented. Things that we do that other people notice, and oftentimes we don't notice ourselves. Learn to look at yourself. Examine yourself. I usually, in the run of a day, and this is just men, okay? When I get my shower in the morning and I come out, I comb my hair. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm done for the day combing my hair. Okay? Now, what I had to start doing, because I would go back and look at myself on video, and I'm going, your hair looks terrible. So what I did was I put a mirror up in there, and before I sit down to record anything, I get in front of that mirror and just check my hair out. Make sure it's not all standing up back here and everything else. And before Sunday school this morning, I walked by the mirror just one more time just to check and comb my hair real good and everything like that. I'm not too overly concerned about my appearance, but you want to look, you don't want to look stupid. Amen? Okay? That way, if I will look in my own hair and comb it and get, you know, frizzes out or whatever, that will save and spare my wife from having to come to me and me being embarrassed. My wife said, would you go and comb your hair? I mean, she would never say it out in front of everybody, but she would say, you need to go comb your hair. You need to do something. And it's a good way to live life. If you'll be critical of yourself, if you will judge yourself, if you will take care of your problems, then nobody else has to come to you and do that for you. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Now you just remember that I said that, all right? And it'll make sense when I get into the message this morning. I want us to look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, now I want you to notice it because people will say, well, the church never applies to a building or a group of people meeting together in a building. That's not necessarily true. I know that even when we're outside of this building, we are the church. I understand that. You carry Christ around wherever you go, and I think that's important. But these terms that when we call this the church, biblically that's correct. This is the church building. And the Bible talks, Paul talks in one place about knowing how to behave yourself in the house of God. And we have years, in fact, the very first church service that I ever attended in this building, it was in October of 1974, Sister Bernice, and it was the building dedication ceremony. That was the first time I ever walked, set foot in this building, and been here practically ever since. And what they had done was they had built this building, and it wasn't even done yet. They built it, and they had a dedicatory service. They dedicated this building and this sanctuary as the house of God. It was set apart for that. Okay? We don't put up basketball goals in here, you know, on weekends and play basketball in here. We don't pull out slot machines and have slot machine games and play bingo in here. We don't do that. This is a church. It's a church building. And it's set aside for church services, for the meetings of God's people, whether to conduct business or to have the services of God, the preaching, the teaching, prayer times, anything that needs to be done. That's what this is set aside for. And clearly in the Bible, there is a way to behave in the house of God. There is a way to do it. Let all things be done decently and in order, is what the Bible says. And there must be a decency about the service. There must be an order to the service. Some people don't like that. But, if you'll notice in our bulletin, we don't write down everything that we're going to say and do in the bulletin and follow the script. But there is an order to what we do in this church, and I think that's biblical, and I think it's right. And then he says, let's see here. Where was I? In verse 7. Now this I declare unto you, and I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, Paul is saying that he said, I've heard things. It's been reported to me what's going on. And he said, now some of it, it didn't sound right to me and I don't believe it. But he said, I partly believe what's been told to me. And you know what that was based on? That was based on Paul knowing the people that he had shepherded in this church. He knew them. He knew their character. He knew their traits. He knew what was right and wrong about them. And when he's leaving that church, he's got it in the back of his mind how things might turn out. And lo and behold, he hears messages and stories and reports of what's going on in this church. And as he's listening to it, he's sitting there nodding his head going, I remember brother so-and-so. He was like that. And boy, that doesn't surprise me at all. He believes at least part of what he's hearing. Because he's basing it on the fact that he knew those people and what could go wrong there. So he says in verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you. If there is division, and especially over some key issues, somebody's wrong and somebody's bad wrong. If there's divisions there, somebody's wrong and somebody is very, very way off base. And he calls it heresy. He said, there must be heresies among you that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And he's going to explain, we kind of get a glimpse of what has been going on in this church. And he's going to explain a little bit of it. He says, for verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. They were having, instead of just the Lord's Supper, they were having big dinners. Every service. Big, big suppers. I think we do it right here. Okay, when we have a big church dinner, we call it potluck. Which, if you don't know what that means whatever you get out of the pot. Okay? And if you're not first, then you'll be lucky to get anything. Okay? But potluck basically means there's no theme. We don't tell you to bring this. Don't tell you to just bring whatever you got. And we'll put it all together and we'll have us a good meal. And that usually works out pretty well. But here's what was going on. Apparently what was going on is that they were bringing only for themselves. And you need to understand something. In every church, there's going to be a group of people that's going to have more than another group of people in that church. It always is, always will be until the Lord comes. But what they were doing was that apparently, according to what I read here, they were just bringing what they were going to eat, and the other folks who didn't have anything would just sit there and watch them. And they would not let them be partakers of what they referred to as the Lord's Supper. Wouldn't let them take it. So he says, what? Verse 22, have you not houses to eat and drink in? The purpose of the Lord's Supper that we have here, it's not a meal. This is not dinner time for us to sit down and stuff ourselves and tell God thank you. The portions that we have for the Lord's Supper are very small. Okay? We're not making you a sandwich. Okay? Not doing anything like that. Not giving you anything to get drunk on. It's just a very small portion, and there's a reason for that. Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? There it is right there. Some were bringing food in to sit down and eat, while the others would just sit there. They didn't have anything. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed and took bread. I want you to take note of the first part of verse 23. He said, for I received of the Lord. Paul was not present on the night of the Passover night when Jesus ate the broke the bread and gave out the fruit of the vine. Paul was not present there. He was not sitting at the table. He was not looking in through the window. Where did he get his understanding about what happened here? From the guy that was there. And it was the Lord. The Lord was there. And this is one of those things where we understand exactly what Paul was getting at in Galatians. Paul was talking in Galatians. He said, when I got saved and God called me to be an apostle, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't go sit and have Peter tell me what all to believe. He said, I got away and I got with the Lord. He said, I got revelations from I don't know exactly how it happened. I don't know if Jesus appeared to him. I don't know that if he just prayed and God had him write things down. I don't know. I do know for a fact, according to this, according to what you see in Galatians and other places, that Jesus himself gave Paul the understanding that he had. It came from Jesus himself. It did not come from somebody else. Now, I want to help you with something, and you guys know me well enough to know I want you to be armed when you go out into this world. Okay? Not just armed physically, but I want you to be armed mentally and spiritually. I like to be able to teach this Bible in such a way as that when you read it, you go, yeah, that's what it says. That's pretty simple. That's exactly what it says. I've been, this weekend, I've been studying a guy who's a false prophet. And he's in this area, in the greater St. Louis area. And I'm just kind of getting a mind of his methodologies, how he's doing things. He has such a skewed idea of the book of Galatians and Hebrews and things like that. I mean, it is just amazing that this guy would come up with this stuff. And he said God downloaded it to him just like that. And it's phony. It's false. And it takes him, I don't know how many hours of video to try to teach you that what you read in the book of Galatians is not really what it means. That's essentially what he does. He's telling you that you're thinking it all wrong. If you read it and it looks like it says this, well, let me tell you, it really doesn't say it that way. What it really means is this. And he has to spend all this time trying to convince you that what you're reading is not really what it means to say. It means to say something else. Now, I'm one that if you come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I'm just having some difficulty here understanding the difference between the law and grace, and I haven't got it settled in my mind. Is there anything, can you tell me anything to help me? I'll sit down with a pad of paper and I'll write you out a prescription. Read the book of Galatians 5 times, okay? And then when you're done with it, go back and read it 3 or 4 more times, and then read Hebrews, and then go back to Galatians, and then read Romans again, and go back to study the Old Testament law, and then read these 3 again. Because I'm convinced that the Holy Ghost can speak to me the same way he can speak to anybody else. You need not that any man teach you is what the Bible says. And I'm firm, that story, I've told this story I don't know how many times. The man that came to our church when I was a teenager, his name was Max Palmer. He was 7'11" tall. The guy was huge, okay? And he said the night that he got saved, he had been a wrestler. He had been a movie star because of his height. And he had everything. He had money. He had alcohol. He had women. He had everything. But he was so destitute that he checked himself into a cheap motel with a bottle of scotch or whiskey or something like that and a pistol, and he's going to commit suicide. And he said he reached over to grab the pistol, and his hand laid on that Gideon Bible. It was still then, it was a King James. Yes. And he said, he opened up and read for the first time, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And he did not have to have a TV preacher or anybody else come in and explain what that means to him. By the way, he read it in English. Yes. Amen. He didn't need the Greek. He didn't need the Hebrew. He didn't need any of that junk. He read it in English, and the Holy Ghost moves and inspires through the pages of this book. And he didn't need someone to come and explain to him what it really means is this. And instead of killing himself, he got down on his knees and gave his life over to the Lord and gave up. He said, God, it's your life from now on. And God saved him that night. He just went around telling everybody what happened to him on the Damascus Road like Paul did. Let me tell you what happened to me. Let me tell you how God saved me. And that was it for him. And I'm convinced, people, that if you have questions, God's got answers. Amen. And if you want them answered, just get in this Bible and you read until God gives you an answer. Okay? The only thing that I'm doing is just awakening you to what's in this book. Okay? That's my job. And I love it. But I'm just telling you, you alone, you are a king and a priest with God. That means that you have just as much access to the mysteries and the understanding of the Bible as I or anybody else does. No one has the market cornered on who knows the most about the Bible. No one does. And just throw that in there, okay? But Paul received of the Lord. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The exact words that Jesus spoke there, Jesus related them to Paul, and Paul understood it by revelation. He was told that by revelation. And then in verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Now here's what Paul's doing. He is establishing them in them. I hate to call it a ritual. I don't like rituals. But the order of service for partaking of the Lord's Supper. He's giving them that order. And if you've been here, or you watch us when we have communion, and we will shortly. And I just want to encourage that we have open communion here, which means you do not have to be a member to have communion here. And also, those who watch us on the internet, I invite you to partake of that with us. Just get some grape juice, no wine. No wine. I don't care how much a bottle you had to spend for it, okay? Just grape juice and some unleavened bread. Somebody said, you know, unsalted crackers, if you want to use that, it's unleavened bread. It's that simple. You can get some matzah at the grocery store, which is Jewish flat unleavened bread. You can make your own. It's wheat and water. Okay? Mix it up, roll it out, stick it in the oven or the toaster for a little bit till it's toasted, and that's it. That's all there is to it. But anyway, we do that. And we follow this procedure right here. This is the order that God has given us to go in. He's explaining to them, he's dictating to them, because he is the apostle, how the service of the Lord's Supper should take place. And so he says in verse 27, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." I don't want that on my hands. Amen. Amen. Okay. So verse 28, this is what he gets into. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And he again in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Examine yourself. Take a look at your life first. Before you go to fixing everybody else's problems and I believe it or not, I have met some people and know some people who actually think that they are God's gift to the humanity, because they feel like that they should correct everybody in every way that they think and everything they see wrong. And I'll be honest with you, I forbear quite a long distance, but all you are is annoying. Okay? All you are is annoying. Not everybody appreciates your service to humanity. Okay? Not everybody does. So if you think that everybody's wrong on this, and if you see that, boy, you just, hey, I'm just trying to help now. That's how they get real defensive. I'm just trying to help. Anyway, enough of that. But anyway, that's the idea. Examine yourself. Look at yourself. Take a good look, be objective, be critical, set high goals for yourself, high standards. Amen? Set high standards for yourself, high goals. You may not achieve them, but it's worth trying. Nobody, when somebody pole vaults, nobody remembers the 15-foot pole vault that somebody got, because that's about the lowest place on the bar. Nobody remembers that one when they're watching pole vaulting. But when a guy comes up and they set that bar at 18 feet, I don't know how high they set it, I'm just guessing, about 18 feet. The guy looks at it and says, you know what? I did that last week. Go up about 3 inches. But you can't do that. Just go up it. I'm going to try it. That's the people we watch. Because you never know. Somebody's going to come along and they're going to make that one. And they've set the standard. And then it's for you to come and break it. And so now somebody else will come along 3 or 4 years later and break your record. They've now set a new goal. And there's nothing wrong with you establishing high standards for yourself and then working to try to achieve them. There's nothing wrong with that. But in relation to this particular deal here, this subject of the Lord's Supper, it is not for me. It is not for me to go through when we have a communion service to look around and say, I can see that some people here, I don't think that you would qualify for partaking this service with us, so I'm going to ask you to excuse yourself. By the way, the Roman Catholic Church will do that. Mm-hmm. Roman Catholic Church decides who they're going to give communion to and who they're not going to give communion to. They can make that decision. And if you're a Roman Catholic, communion equals salvation. If you don't partake of their bread and their cup, you're going to burn in hell forever. That's what Rome teaches. And so for Rome to look at an individual for whatever reason and say, you cannot receive communion from us, that's not their place. And this illustration, a lot of you may know, there was a Polish Catholic church, St. Louis area. You know who I'm talking about? St. Stanislaus. And they owned the church, about 100 some odd years old. It was a Polish Catholic church. They owned their building. They owned their property. And they had, I don't know, about $6 or $8 million in the bank. And the Archdiocese of St. Louis wanted it. They wanted the property and they wanted the money. So they sent a letter to St. Stanislaus and saying, really, since you're under the Archdiocese, you don't own this, we should own it. So why don't you sign it over to us? Now that's pretty slick. Mm-hmm. Telling them that they don't own it, but yet they have to sign it over to them. That means they own it. And the archdiocese knew that in any court in this country, it would not stand if the archdiocese just took it over. So they worked with them, tried to get them to turn it over. They wouldn't do it. And they said, well, we're going to run out of patience here. And finally, St. Stanislaus, they stood their ground and they said, we're not giving it to you. That's all there is to it. We're not giving you our money. We're not giving you our building and our property. So the bishop of St. Louis, can't remember who it was at the time, finally just wrote him a letter and said, if you don't relinquish your property and all your money in the next, I don't know, 3 months or something like that, we're going to pull your priest out of your church and you'll no longer receive communion from the priest. Basically, I want you to get this. In Roman Catholic language, he just said, if you don't pay us the money, you're all going to burn in hell forever. I'm just watching this going, don't do it, boys. I wanted to write them a letter saying, you don't need it. Amen. You don't need their priest.
Amen.
Okay? I would have invited them to join us. I won't think they would. But anyway, doesn't hurt to invite them. And finally, that's what happened. They pulled their priest. Well, this is a Polish Catholic church. And you can be Catholic all you want to, but a lot of people of the same nationality tend to stick together. So they gave a phone call. Made a phone call to Chicago. Okay? And there's a Polish Catholic church on every street corner and two down the road from that. And they found a priest that would come down and be their priest for them and give them communion. But the bottom line is, it is not the church's place to determine who gets to receive communion, the Lord's Supper. It's not my place. It's not the deacon board. It's not the Sunday school teachers. It's not anybody. It's not anybody's place. This is a situation where if you're going to do it, you have to examine yourself. Okay? Now, I am because of this, if we hand out communion, if Brother Sterling, as the deacon, he hands that out to you and you receive it and you have received it unworthily, we are not at fault. We will not be held accountable for that. Because it's not our place to say that you can or cannot. Same thing with baptism or someone being saved. If someone says, I want to be saved, I'll show them through the Romans Road, show them in the Bible how they can be saved. They pray the prayer. If they were just kidding around, they were just trying to quit feeling guilty for a while, on judgment day, I'm not going to be held accountable for that. Likewise, baptism. For I baptize somebody. Are you saved? Yes. Are you born again? Yes. Do you have the knowledge that if you died today, that you would go to heaven? You know it absolutely without any shadow of a doubt. Yes. And I baptize them. Now, if they were lying to me and they were fooling me and they were yanking my string and pulling my leg, that's not my fault. That's theirs. It's your job to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not. That's your call. And I would suggest you do it. Amen? So anyway, just kind of be thinking about that this morning in preparation for the message. Verse 20, if we go back to verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And what that word sleep means, death. And apparently in this church, God was pretty serious about making an example out of them. And because they were doing this, God had put diseases and sickness upon people in this church. And Paul was saying, this is why. When you get together for the Lord's Supper, leave the turkey and the roast beef at home. Okay? Leave the hot buttered biscuits and everything else. Leave the goat meat and whatever it is you're bringing. And leave that stuff at home. And we'll just do it just the way the Lord told us to do it. And that's it. That way everybody can do it. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now he said, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now I do have a few minutes this morning, and I want you to ponder that for a while. What does the word chastening mean? Kind of bear with me. I want to look something up real quick. What does the word chastening mean?
Discipline.
Discipline. And how so, Wayne? Time out? Does time out count?
No.
Okay. Let me read let's see here. Let me read a verse, some passages here. This is out of Hebrews 12. And verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. It tells you right there what it is. A scourge is a whipping. It's what it is. With a leather belt. Okay? A leather. And I grew up in the 70s and we had belts that wide. Okay? And my mom made sure I had a nice big wide belt. Because when I got it, she said, give me your belt. I had to give her my belt. And I had to lay over the bed and take it. I didn't run from mom. I didn't try to hide from her. I never was stupid enough to stick my hand back there. I thought, man, she'll break my hands. But that's what it is. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without, I want you to listen to this now. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. And I want you to think about this, because I'm going to spend a little time with this probably next Sunday. You remind me that I said that I was going to do with this. I'm going to show you the difference between those who are truly God's people, truly born again, and those who are not, who are playing church. I'm going to show you the difference, okay? And there is a clear difference in the scriptures of who really is God's people and who is not God's people. Okay? And it has everything to do with chastening. Everything to do with it. Bottom line is, I have a right to take my children and give them a whipping. I did it to the girls. I did it to the boys. Still doing it to the boys. I have a right as their daddy to whoop them. And I'll do it. If they need it, I'll lay it to them. As my parents did me, and their parents did before them, and before them, and before them. If any of my children got to an age where they said, you ain't laying a hand on me. You're not touching me. I'll call the hotline. I would look at them with tears in my eyes and say, call them. Because you're going to need a place to live. That may sound cruel. But if you cannot stay in my house if you won't let me correct you. You cannot live there. It's a very simple thing. So you pray about that and you think about it, and we'll touch on it next week. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I love you. And thank you, dear God, for this Bible. Lord, it is the order of which we're to follow. Lord, help us realize, God, that our church services ought to be in line with the Word of God. Our private lives ought to be in line with the Word of God. And Lord, Father, just us examining ourselves and taking note of ourselves, Lord, ought to be in line with what's in the Word of God. Help us, dear God, to realize that everything in this book is right and it's holy and it's just and it's for our admonition and learning. So, Lord, Father, teach it to us and guide us with it and use it, Father, for your glory and your kingdom, so that we can be sons, Lord, and heirs to the promise by faith. Lord, give us your grace, and we thank you, Lord, for meeting with us today. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord. Repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.